Acts chapter 17, your Bibles. Just want to bring back to your attention Paul's missionary journey. If we have that available on the map, if you'll put that up there, gentlemen, if you would, please. Apostle Paul went through three missionary journeys. The first one, we've already studied already. He came back, met with the church at Antioch, and rehearsed all the good things that God had done. Did not talk about his stoning and things of that nature, but told about the good things. And then after being there probably several years, or at least a couple years, he got the people together and was heading out again with Barnabas. And of course, there was a strong dissension between the two. He took Silas, Barnabas and John Mark went to the island, and he went back up on the northern route there, left Antioch and made his way across the northern part there. Now he finds himself probably midway through here on the other side. If you can see the pictures there, that may be a little bit better over here, but it's far on the left-hand side. Now he's gone across Asia and already gone to those places, and now up in the northern part, northwest part of your map there. That's where he's spending time. And he has already gone to Thessalonica, then Berea, and now he is going down to Athens. Let's pick up our Bible, if you would please, in Acts chapter 17, verse number 13. And just to rehearse one more time, he comes to Thessalonica. He's there for just a few Saturdays or Sabbath days. He ministers in the synagogue. And then the people there, the Jews, are upset because many people are getting saved. And Greeks are getting saved. Many women are coming to the Lord as their Savior. And it's causing a problem. So they hire men of baser sort, or lewd men of baser sort. They hire some gangbangers, if you will, to cause some difficulties in Apostle Paul's ministry. By the way, anytime you're doing something for God, and you're going to have friction. Where there's movement, there's friction. There's going to be some difficulties. If you go out soul winning, if you try to give, you try to read your Bible, you try to do anything that's right, you're going to meet some opposition. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And they hit some problems there in Thessalonica. Well, they went ahead and left there and went on to Berea, about 40 miles away, went to Berea, and there they ministered again, and people got saved. Now the people in Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because when they got saved, they didn't just hear what the pastor said, but they took their Bible and went home and compared what they heard with what the Bible says to see if those things were so. Now, of course, at that time, they did not have a New Testament. They had the Old Testament. Paul was preaching to them about the coming of the Messiah and telling that Jesus had come. He had died, he had buried, and rose again. Of course, that happened over in Jerusalem. This is well over on the other side of the world as far as they're concerned. And he told them about the resurrection of Christ, and many people believed. And it's interesting, faith cometh by hearing. We want to have faith in what the Word of God says. Have faith in the gospel of Christ. He preached to them at Berea. They got saved. But then the people, the bad guys in Thessalonica, heard that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were being used of God in Berea. And there many people were getting saved. And they sent their friends over, their bad dudes over, to complicate their life in Berea. And that's where we find in verse 13. Look at that if you would please. Now when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God, was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately, brethren, the brethren sent away Paul, go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So Paul was the lightning rod, so it was determined that he would just go, and he would go out and catch a boat and get away from them and head down toward Athens in there in Greece. And so Silas and Timotheus, they stayed in Berea and strengthened the new Christians that were there just for a short time. And Paul went on and left because they knew that he was the main guy. They were trying to get him. That's who they were trying to get. They left Paul, and Paul went, and Silas and Timotheus stayed there in Berea. Look, if you would please, at verse number 15. And they conducted Paul and brought him into Athens. Now some of the people from Berea, or maybe Thessalonica, they traveled with Paul, and they brought him down to Athens. And receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So once they got him down to Athens, Paul stays there, and he tells the guys who took him down there, who traveled with him to Athens, would you please go back and tell Timothy and Silas to get here quickly. To go ahead, and when you get back, the time you get back, catch the boat back, and you get back to Berea, tell Silas and Timothy to come quickly to Berea. Stay to Athens. I'll stay here until they get here. That was the commandment that they had received by the Apostle Paul. There Paul stays in that city of Athens. Of course, Athens is a very popular place in that time of history. But there was lots. It was where the Grecian philosophers were there. And they had gathered around in that city especially, and found themselves sitting around in circles and talking to each other and hearing a new idea and learning new things. And while Paul was there, the Bible says that several things, we see that Paul was impressed by Athens. And later, Athens was impressed by the Apostle Paul. Things that, as Paul stayed there, he was alone. His friends had gone away. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come back down. He's there in that wicked pagan city of Athens. And while he's there, several things capture his attention. Notice, if you would please, in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It was full of idols. Therefore, he disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that would meet with him. So he had gone in this city of Athens. He's there. He has gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath days. He has gone to the marketplace on the other days of the week while he's waiting for his friends to come. And the Bible says that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the idolatry, when he saw the confusion of the people. Well, what happened with Apostle Paul? First of all, it sparked his interest. As he saw the idolatry and all the things in Athens and the multitude of different gods that they worshipped, it aroused his interest. It stirred his emotions. It inspired his service and reminded him of his debt. I think at this time of Paul's life, he probably, and I think it's even worse after he leaves Athens, but I think he's tired. I think he's been beaten, he's been chased like an animal out of one city to another city. He goes from Philippi and he gets beaten there, but the jailer gets saved, Lydia gets saved, the damsel gets relieved of the demonic influence that she has. He goes on to pass 100 miles from Amphipolis and other places. He's traveled. He comes to Thessalonica. He's there a short time, and then he gets roughed up, and Jason gets roughed up. They go through court appearances and things of that nature, and then goes down to Berea. More things good happen. Souls get saved, but then the guys of Thessalonica come over there, and he has to be on the run for nothing but for preaching the gospel. But I think it was wearing on him. This is my opinion. I think definitely when he gets to Corinth, he's toast. When he gets to Corinth, he's like, I don't even want to talk. I don't want to open my mouth again. Every time I open my mouth, I get opposition. Let me say to you, sometimes people like Paul, they attract demonic opposition that make you and I scratch our heads and wonder, what's wrong with that guy? Why does he have such problems? Why does he suffer so? But with new levels come new devils. And as you go a little higher in your influence for spiritual things, and especially for souls, and God had brought Saul and now Paul to that level, he had some more opposition he was dealing with than most of us. Most of us, we deal with little light work, because our commitment level is not what it ought to be. We get stressed out over bills and things, not seeing people saved. We get stirred up when someone keys our car or our team loses. Just joking, brother. Look at that. Brother Wolf wears his Viking tie on the platform. What do you think about that, folks? That's awful. That's just kind of rubbing it in there. No, we get stressed out if our team loses. Or we get stressed out if someone treats our kid harshly. Or someone doesn't pay back a loan that we loaned them. We get stirred up. But Paul's being stirred up about spiritual matters. And there's no doubt he's got some opposition. Opposition is coming at him like ugly on me. Heavy. Serious. But when he saw the idolatry all around Athens, his heart was stirred with him. Let me ask you something, church family. When's the last time you got stirred up over some spiritual dearth? When's the last time you wept a tear over an unsaved person? You saw people so blinded. When's the last time you drove by a Jehovah Witness on the street corner in 30-degree weather, bundled up, giving out magazines, and thought to yourself, God, please save them? In every false religion, in every false cult, there's either victims or villains. Most are victims. There's a few people who understand the false teaching. They know it's false. They know it's all there for control, for money, for positions, or what have you. But most of the people are just victims. And Paul was stirred up when he saw the plight of these people. When's the last time you've been stirred up? When's the last time it really bothered you that somebody that you know and love is on their way to hell? The last time you saw a funeral procession go by and wondered, did that person know the Lord? It bothered you. It wasn't like, oh, another one bites the dust. It was like, man, I wonder if that person got the gospel. I wonder if they were saved. When you're standing in the hospital and you hear code blue, does it think about, man, what does that person know Christ? Your neighbor, nice person, maybe an ornery, but do they know the Lord? When has that bothered you? Boy, this is convicting for me, friend. Because we can get more stirred up over things that just don't even matter. They don't matter a hill of beans in the light of eternity. And yet rarely get stirred up over the soul of a man or woman. The Bible says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I think it's sad because in our church, and myself included, we have got hundreds of people who know how to take a sinner from the bewilderment, from the mystery of how to get to heaven from here and could share it with them. And yet we go week after week and month after month. And maybe we teach Sunday school lessons and sing specials and operate cameras and greet people as an usher and clean buildings and do the things that we do. We handle a Sunday school class or buy donuts and yet we go week after week and we don't see anyone personally come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you, friend, it is not about a method. It's about an attitude. Your eye will affect your heart. When's the last time you walked and you saw someone and your heart broke for them? I'm just telling you, friend, it's very easy to get pretty apathetic. It's very easy to get very just caught up in sports and caught up in careers and caught up in materialism and another car, another kitchen appliance, another flat screen television, another this and another that and a birthday gift and a Christmas gift and this thing and that thing while souls around us are going to hell in a handbasket. Too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by. And rise and go and tell the lost, despite my plans, despite the cost. Too long I've laid me down to sleep while multitudes about me weep and utter cries of dark despair, for no one ever seems to care. Oh, our life is short and soon we'll stand with sinners' bloods upon our hand unless we wake before we die and realize time is passing by. Years ago, I went to a Jack Van Impe crusade as a fourth grade boy, and I remember hearing Rex Ellis sing the song, Think What It Means to Be Lost Forever. No one to guide you across death's cold river. Darkness crying, none to deliver. Think what it means to be lost. Many of us, we don't remember the sadness and the lonely nights of crying without Jesus. Wondering where I'm going to go from here. We forget that. We've gotten over salvation. We got caught up in the joy of church. Boy, that was a good message, or that was a great song, or I'm looking forward to it. And by the way, we should enjoy that. It's God's people. The church is not for the unsaved people. It is for God's people, and we want you to enjoy the service. I want to enjoy the service. I want my children to enjoy it. I want Linda to enjoy the service. But it's not about my enjoyment. It's about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And we need to get stirred up. Now, I don't know what it takes to stir you up. But Paul just took a walk around Athens in the marketplace. He saw the idols. He saw one tomb. It said, to the tomb of the unknown God. And it impressed him. It sparked his interest. It burdened his emotions. It called him to do something. Listen, you got a driver's license that can drive a bus? Why don't you drive a bus? You'll probably get more people into heaven that way than just buying donuts and sitting there and listening to another Sunday school class. Or taking a stroll into church and waving to people on the way. I don't know. I don't want to be unkind, but I think everybody ought to be willing to do something to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to think about that. We're so concerned about our comfort zone. Had to work with my own family this week in my own heart too, because man, we were out making some visits and I could feel the kids were like, Dad, how much longer? How many more? So what are you thinking about, honey? Who are we thinking about right now? You got it good. You got to go to heaven one day. We enjoy the blessings of God. We listen to very limited cuss words, if any, and shouldn't have anybody cussing around you. We have so many blessings. We have food. We have love. We have eternal life. To take a few hours and go see someone and see if they're saved. To go knock on their door and be in someone else's porch. It'd be a very good day when you decide the rest of my life I'm going to spend at least one. I'll be on someone else's porch at least once a week. Went knocking doors this weekend, or this yesterday. I went down Kent Avenue here in our city and giving out the gospel or the little Christmas flyers. Boy, people are so ready to receive them. Say, I want to give you an invitation to a Christmas program. It has the gospel on it. I don't know if they'll come. A couple people said, you know what? I think I want to come. That's pretty good. I need to do something like that this year. It's not hard. It wasn't difficult. We can do that. But I'm telling you, I didn't really want to do it. I had to park my car and get out into this freezing weather. Actually, I think yesterday was a beautiful day. It's a good day. Get out there and just talk to people. See who it is that God may be looking for to get the gospel to. But you know, I tell you what, I'm all about me. I'm all about my time. What is best for me. And we can get busy doing little positional things. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like personal soul winning. Personally, get it down on the grassroots level, door to door, stand on someone's doorstep, being a blessing to them. And getting them the gospel of Christ. Well, Apostle Paul took that walk around Athens and man, his heart was stirred. He went to the synagogue and it doesn't appear like they were very responsive. They may have been. I don't want to read anything into the text. But the other places that Paul went, he said, now many of them received the Lord. Here, they weren't responsive. But there was two groups of people. One is the Epicureans and the other ones were the Stoics. And the Epicureans were primarily philosophers who believed if it feels good, do it. Whatever gives you pleasure, that's what it's all about. And it got really nasty in that group. That's where all the perverted things came. If it feels good, do it. That's the Epicureans. The Stoics, on the other hand, they wanted to be at one with nature. And they were a little more conservative in that. They were looking for peace in themselves and peace being one with nature and having peace. And by the way, we still have those people today. You still got your Lady Gaga. And you got other people that are hugging trees someplace. don't know exactly which way to find themselves, and they're basically empty. If you could sit down with these average people who are deviant in their lifestyle, they're just hurting on the inside, trying to find something to help them with through their hurt. Well, he sees them, and these two people, they take him, and let's look at verse 18. And certain philosophers and Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. They engaged him. They talked to him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Someone, he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods. Man, what's this guy saying? And, oh, he's got some other new gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. By the way, that's as simple as it needs to get. Well, how do you witness to Jewish people? Talk about Jesus and the resurrection. How about the Muslim person? I'm just telling you, there's different ways to talk with people. But you don't have to be a rocket science to tell people the gospel of Christ. It is, Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." I remember one day I had a Jewish dentist. He came and he wanted to put he had a new dentistry set up, and he wanted to let folks around the church know about it. And I said, "Sure, let me give those to you. That's fine. I'll do that." And I started talking about different things. He said, "Well, let me ask you this." He was Jewish, and he was a Persian Jew, and he had been going to his synagogue early in the morning, 5 o'clock every morning, learning from the rabbi. He said, "I've been away from it for a while, but I've come back to that." I said, "That's great." I said, "Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven?" He said, "No." I said, "Could I just share with you what the Bible says about that? I mean, if you want me to stop, you can tell me, I'll stop. But if you never heard about it, you need to know about this. This is wonderful. It's the best day of my life when someone explained this to me." He said, "I'm all ears. Go ahead." And I went through the gospel. I shared a little bit of it in the Old Testament, but he was pretty ignorant about even the Old Testament. So I just took down and went through the gospel. Boy, at the end, he said, "Oh, you're a holy man. Holy man." I said, "No." I said, "Do you know for sure if you die?" He goes, "I don't know." He said, "This is heavy. I'm going to talk to my rabbi tomorrow." I said, "You can talk to him, but I want you to listen to what I explained to you." I gave him some other things to take with him. When I shook his hand, I grabbed his hand. It felt like it was sweat just dropping off of our hand holding there. He was so nervous. He was so much under conviction. I wish I could tell you that he got saved. I don't know to this point he did. I followed up a couple times with him, and he did not respond to the gospel. But I'm telling you, the gospel works if you'll work the gospel. Get that out there. He preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they said, "Man, this is a different God." Look at verse number 19. And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Now, Areopagus is Mars Hill. And he said, they just took him. I don't think it wasn't the caustic arrest. It wasn't handcuffs. They said, "Hey, man, come here. Come on. Come on." And they took him to a place where there were most likely hundreds of philosophers sitting around Mars Hill in this place called Areopagus. Look, if you would please, at verse number 20. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we know, therefore, what these things mean." That we may know what these things mean. Verse number 21. "For all the Athenians and the stranger," this is in parentheses here, "which were spent their time in nothing else, either to tell or to hear some new good things." So these people are all gathered just to hear a new thing or tell a new thing. He said, "Let's take you there and let you talk to us there." Then in verse 22 and to the following, Paul addresses them. And he says to them in verse 22, and let's follow along if you would please. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" Or you're very religious or very superstitious. I think you could probably substitute very religious there and probably be about right. But he said, you guys are very, very religious, very superstitious. You believe in lots of things. Verse 23, "For as I passed by, behold your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." He goes, I look around your city and I see so many idols and so many devotions that you have. I even saw one that says to the tomb or to the unknown God. He said, I guess what? I know him. Let me let you know about him. I can answer that question. Isn't that a wonderful thing that you and I can do that? The gospel is a mystery to most people, but it's not a mystery to me. It's not a mystery to you if you're saved. God has put that mystery in earthen vessels, that the excellency should not be of us, but of him. He said, I can help you with an unknown God thing. Verse number 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Just a quick thought here. It's no wonder why evolution is so popular. And from the very early stages of a child's life, and especially in the secular system, of all animals to study first, they want to study dinosaurs. And the first words, and I've told this several times, evolution's a fairy tale. And its magic wand is millions and millions of years. First words, millions and millions and millions of years ago. You throw in that magic wand and you have to do that. But it's interesting to me why that is so attacked. Creation is so attacked. Because you can get God out of creation and get him off the throne. If he's not the reason you're here, he's not going to be your judge one day. Now, both things are wrong. He is the reason you're here, and you will be judged by him. Every knee will bow. But you keep telling little kids that. You keep telling people that over and over, that you came from a monkey. You're a product of evolution and all that garbage. Then you get people living like animals with no responsibility, no accountability to a God that actually made them, that they're going to have to answer to one day. And I love Apostle Paul because so many times he goes back to creation. He said, now listen, first of all, this unknown God that you don't know about, he made everything. And he made you, and he doesn't need you. He doesn't need you, he doesn't need anything. And he gives everything. He made everything, he provides everything, he gives everything to you and I. Verse number 25, even the breath that we breathe and all things, and he hath made made of one blood all nations of men to dwell in the face of the earth, that hath determined times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. He put everything together out of one little family, Adam and Eve. He put everything together from one blood, and everybody lives in different places, habitations on our planet. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Isn't that a beautiful thing in your Bible? If you're in the habit of underlining things, you want to underline that particular part. He be not far from every one of us. He said he is the creator, he made everything, he gives you everything, and he's not very far from you. He's real close to you. He's as close as the mention of his name. He's near to us. What a beautiful testimony the Apostle Paul shares with these heathen, these pagan people. He said, you know what? If they would seek the Lord, he'd happily be found. But it's not a hide-and-go-seek. He wants to be found. You ever play hide-and-go-seek with a guy who wants to be found? It's really frustrating. Well, God's not that way. He doesn't hide and you can't find him. He's there. He's not very far from any one of us. He's ready to be found. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our beings. As certain of your own prophets, he references some of their prophets there in Greece, have said, for we are also his offspring. So this very God that you're looking for, you're the offspring of him. He made you. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of his ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What a beautiful statement here. He said, look, while you're worshiping gold and silver and all the things there, and you're ignoring the God of creation, and the God who loves you and not very far from you, and you're doing your foolish worship. There was a time when God winked at the ignorance. That's kind of like, you know, you tell something to someone and you're trying to get them to know that it's not really true. You're just kind of teasing your kids and you're winking at your spouse. Tell them something of that nature. He said, now God just kind of saw what you're doing and winked at it. But he says, now he commands everyone, every man, everywhere to repent. And by the way, repentance is a change of heart and mind. A change of the what you think. That these gold and silver, these other gods and idols, they're not going to cut it. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish the chapter. Because he was appointed, verse 31, read it with me if you would please. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath... Very good. So he now goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there's going to come a day of judgment. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, and the only way to get out of this thing is a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 32, here's the results, friend. And this is the same results you're going to have if you say, Pastor, I'm stirred tonight. I want to be stirred. I want to be used of God. I want to witness to people. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to see God use my life to bring others to Christ. You're going to have these same three results Apostle Paul did, beginning in verse 32. Look at it with me if you would please. Verse 32, the Bible says this, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some what? Okay? Some gave him a hard time. Some made fun of him. Some started laughing. You're a nut. You're a goof. You're weak. You believe that? Some mock, but notice the next thing. And others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Ah, you got me thinking. Maybe we can talk another day. Never thought about that before. And then notice the next one. And so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. And what's the next response? Among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and then also a woman named Damaris, and others with them. God named two people here, and in this speech, some laughed and mocked. Some gave a hard time. You work, you start witnessing to people, somebody's going to give you a hard time. They're going to make fun of you, call you a preacher boy or preacher woman or whatever. Other people are going to say, you know what, you made me think. Maybe another time we'll talk about it. Not today. And then others will believe. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing seeds with. It's a wicked world out there. Athens was a wicked place. But the darker the night, the brighter the light when the light gets shown. When someone cares enough and stirred within their being. By the way, this was not with the group. This was one man before his friends came. One fella. He didn't have a soul winning partner. They weren't there. He didn't have someone to go and back him up. It was just one fella with one city. And God used him to bring two people that we have named and others who also believe. Dear friend, you may only be one person in the world, but you're the world to one person. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. And I believe that Acts chapter 7, if there's any chapter of the Bible that tells me that, that's it. Why don't you ask God for a heart that's stirred up? That's stirred up. And you say, Pastor, I don't have that heart. Well, turn off the television for a while and take a walk in your neighborhood. Walk around and pray for the houses around there. Pray that God would give you an opportunity. Take a pack of tracts here. On the way out today, take some of the story of light Christmas programs and say, Lord, where would these go? Who could you give me the opportunity to share these with? What you mean? You're talking about organized. I'm talking about you and the world. I'm talking about you and the little world that you live in. Where could God let you punch a hole in the dark this week? Oh, some will make fun. Others will be stimulated to think about it another time. And then some will believe.